We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We stopped at 14, but go back to 21, verse 3. And Simon Peter said to them, the other six apostles, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. We're going to see later, this is relative to what the Lord is going to say to Peter. Peter was a leader, and notice when he suggested to go fishing, they all followed him. So evidently he was a leader, and they as a whole looked to him as a leader, not necessarily the leader, or that they would obey all the time. But we will see this come out later. Jesus, again, was on the shore and told them where to fish, and he had fish and bread waiting for them. And after they eat breakfast, then the Lord, verse 15, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. In the next two or three verses, we're going to see the Lord uses, or the Scripture uses, the word love, but it's where it's translated into English, there are actually two words. And sometimes we don't get the full meaning until we find out what's behind it. Often it's like that in languages. When you read, as I've said before, when you study the Scripture, we translate the word praise for that word praise, and yet actually it's about seven different meanings of that word. But we would have no way of knowing that unless we go to a concordance and a dictionary and find out what that particular word meant. The same with the word gold in the Scripture. We simply, in the English, it's translated gold. Yet there are seven variations of the word. Sometimes it means fine gold. Sometimes it means beaten gold or nugget gold. And so, as with the Psalms, one time it says they praise the Lord. Unless you understood what that particular praise meant, you would not know it meant they praise the Lord with a loud voice, because it's not spoken. But see, so again, you can see the problem with translation. And that's why many people, when they say, "Well, I want a literal translation," in a sense, there is no such thing. Every language is different. And sometimes to express a particular word in one language may take three words, in another it may take four to get that. For example, in the King James, they translated the speaking in tongues as an unknown language. And that's how they put it there, an unknown tongue. That's why sometimes they put it, these words in parentheses or italics, to let you know they had to add this so they could explain to you what this word meant. And that's properly what should be done in translation. Often, again, even in our English, when they translate the word believe, like believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, often people are looking at that in the past tense when actually it's in the continual tense. And so again, when Jesus said, "Ask and you shall have, and seek and you shall find, and knock," and it actually the original is in a continual tense. It's keep on asking, and you, it changes the meaning. And but see, some people think, "Well, we can't do that. That's tampering with Scripture." You tamper with Scripture when you alter the meaning. So if you do not give a proper meaning in another language, you are the one in error. Not the one not the other. You're the one, because your language has to be able to express what that word means. And sometimes literal translation, again, cannot do this, or that language does not have a word appropriate, so they have to find the nearest they can to explain this. And basically, this is what has happened here. In our language, Jesus is going to ask Peter a question about loving him, and Peter's going to answer him. But there's two different words, basically, that are being used. Some say, in general, there are three or four words we use for love, and it's sometimes an interchange of these words, or a combination again. of these words, and we'll cover a few of them. But again, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? People have really run with this, come up with all kinds of things. If you understand what he's talking about, it's very simple. Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me more than these other apostles love me? See, it's appropriate when we understand, as we go back into Scripture, that Peter had said this to the Lord at one time. He would be more loyal, though all forsake you, I will not. And we'll see in the context here that Peter is going to be brought face to face, and even though it directly does not come out here, the Lord may imply to him his denial of him, because we're going to see he is going to be restored, yet the Lord's going to require more out of him. So basically, when Jesus asked the question, Simon, do you love me more than these other apostles love me? He's using the word we know more as agape, or what we call godly love or supreme love. In the context, basically, this word basically means a determination of the will expressed by obedience, loyalty, or faithfulness. So it really has nothing much to do, we're going to see, with other forms of love. And this ultimately, we will see, is what God requires and what he considers our love for him. If it's going to be expressed, you know, in our language, this is the higher form of love. It's, and we're going to see, it's a love that basically will lay aside every other form of love when necessary to be loyal and faithful. It's an action of the will, basically, in the mind. The will and the mind determine and purpose to do this. And yet we will see in the new covenant that this cannot be properly done without the help of the Holy Spirit. So it is something spiritual that God has to help people with. It does not come naturally. And yet we're going to see that when Peter answers, after Jesus asked him that question, in a sense, do you love me this way? You know, well, we find that Peter already made a mistake and proved he did not, on occasion, do this when he denied the Lord. And Peter asked him, you know that I love you. And Jesus answered, then tend my lamb. But Peter answers him basically with the word we use, or they use as phileo love, or affection, feeling, emotion of the soulish realm. And this is how Peter answers the Lord, you know, in this matter. And again, we can see by the questions, does Peter fully comprehend what the Lord's asking him, or how limited is he? But the Lord's response is, though, even though he answers him this way, I do love you. I love you tenderly. I love you sentimentally, emotionally, affectionately, you know, as a friend, as my Lord. This is how he's answering him. But Jesus, remember, he asked about the higher love. And then he answers him with what? Then shepherd or take care of my lamb. Here the lambs are the young Christians. And so we'll see the association that the Lord's going to use agape love as we are to have for God, that we're to have for his people also. And you notice he says, my lambs. At this time, he's not talking about converting the unsaved. He's saying, then take care of them, shepherd them. You know, if you love me, if you really love me as much as you say, then you must take care. Remember, he's bringing him back to his original call when he told him, I will make you fishers of men. And, you know, he's going to empower him and the others to lay the foundation, basically, of the, what we call the New Covenant Church. They're going to be apostolic, specially sent and called. This is why they were with him for 3.5 years. And when the Spirit comes in power, this is what they are going to be guided into, And this is the purpose they are to be matured, that they can do this with others. So he's asked him this basically, you know, do you love me? Are you loyal to me? Will you be loyal to me? And determined. And again, Peter, the second time we see the same thing happens. And he said it to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, agape. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Again, he uses the word phileo, or tender affection, feeling. You know, again, this love is expressed in family relationships, parents for their children, children for their parents, brothers, sisters, close friends. This is the type of love that's here. You know, this is basically, and so he sees the Lord in this sense, and he considers himself very dedicated to the Lord in this, and he believes still. And we're going to see what has happened at this point. He has had the Spirit to enter him. The Lord has breathed on them. But we see that he's in the state, too, where the Spirit has not endued him with power. And remember, the Lord had told him, there are things that I cannot tell you, because you cannot bear them yet. Remember, they're still going to be asking questions about restoring Israel. They're still looking for something that he does not intend to inform them about. They're still pondering things from the natural. And he's going to take them deeper. And at this time, it appears they cannot really comprehend, again, what he's fully saying to them. But the picture will unfold. And then he said to him, after he said, yes, I love you, then Jesus again said, then shepherd my sheep. You know, you're to lead them. You know, you're to be an overseer. And this is basically what the apostles were to do. That was their ministry, pastor, elder of a local gathering, basically, of churches. They were called overseers. We translate that bishops and so forth. But the apostolic ministry, they were chief overseers over the whole area or the whole church. And from the beginning, this is what the apostles were. It began with them. Everything proceeded forth from them and from Pentecost. They were the authority of the early church. They were the ones that everybody checked to and had a right. This, again, is why years later the Apostle Paul came and submitted to them. As he said, lest I run in vain. They are the foundation of Christianity, and he could not be in conflict with them. They were the ones that Jesus taught for 3.5 years and said, I've sent you forth. You were to go forth. I've given you authority in my name. They, again, were there from the beginning. And so we see that the early church proceeded from them. So the apostolic call for him was, then take care of my sheep. Act as a shepherd toward them. And that is to do what? Is to guide them spiritually, to instruct them, to give them what the Lord gives you. This is basically what the apostolic, the word meant a special messenger, unique in the sense that it was not ordinary. They were gifted with greater authority and power, and that was the purpose for this. They were foundation layers. Everything that followed could not be in conflict with what they taught. And we will see this week, and if we don't finish today, we'll see next week how it ties in with the statement about John waiting until the Lord comes. We see God's wisdom in this. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, and instead of saying, do you agape me, he basically says to Peter, do you phileo me? In a sense, he's almost saying, then do you truly love me with this phileo love? You know, do you, almost as if Peter cannot comprehend that the Lord comes down and basically, in a sense, accepts this level of love, but he does not end it here. He takes Peter where he's at and with the capability he has, but he's going to take him further, we're going to see. And in the next statement, by what he tells him, he's going to end his life serving the Lord with agape love. And we're going to see this here. Many have, again, debated this, and again, we could debate why the Lord did this. Some like to think it was a mistake and it shouldn't have been translated this way. But in a sense, it makes sense. It says, then you do love me indeed. But again, it may not be to the degree of love that I'm requiring of you. And again, in this state, we're going to see he has not been endued with power, but he has entered the covenant. He is in a in-between state. And we will see again how it all adds up. Now, when he asked him this third time, notice what Peter said. Peter was grieved. Peter is grieved. Where does grief come from? Basically, from the emotions, the feelings, the soul. He is, in a sense, offended or made sorrowful because Jesus apparently is not pleased with his answer. He cannot fully comprehend why the Lord keeps repeating this question to him. It's like I keep telling you, but you're not listening. And yet, Jesus knows what he wants from Peter or what he wants to emphasize. And it says he's grieved because he said it to him a third time, do you love me? Many have said, and I believe it's implied here to a degree, that Jesus asked the question about love to him three times in its variations, simply because Peter did deny the Lord three times. And they thought maybe he was bringing this thought back to him. Yes, you love me. You love me tenderly, affectionately, but that was not sufficient because you failed. Had you loved me with agape love, you would not have failed. Had you loved me with the love that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you for, which I warned you about. Remember, he did warn him. This may not have happened. So Peter did fail. And Jesus implied he had failed. And then we're going to go back to the scripture where Jesus warns him that this is going to happen. But his failure was not complete. It was a stumble and a fall, but it was not as Judas's, planned, premeditated, and prolonged. They fled, we'll see, out of fear and terror, not because they did not love the Lord or care for him. Something greater entered the picture. Where with Judas, it was premeditated and planned, and it was of evil heart, and it went on for a long while. But with him, again, it was a weakness of the flesh. He was caught off guard. He was not prepared, and yet it was a failure. And so again, we're wondering, maybe this is why Jesus asked him this. Oh, you really love me. You love me more than the apostles, the others do. And you bragged about this in your what? Your own strength and ability. You did brag. And we will read the scripture where he did this. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, the Lord speaking, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, it's interesting the word, some say converted, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, notice his answer to the Lord, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Actually, in this context, Peter is claiming something he does not have. He's claiming to be loyal to the end. He's claiming, in a sense, to agape God, when actually he doesn't know what he's really saying. But he feels
affection. He feels emotion and friendship and this kind of love, and therefore he's basing what he feels on what he's capable of doing, and you'll find out they do not always go together. He was sincere in what he believed, but we will find he was wrong. And the scripture said that Satan has desired, you know, and I have prayed that your faith does not fail. And people said, but he failed. He failed temporarily. His whole faith in Jesus and his faith in what he was told and taught, that did not fail. He failed in an act of weakness out of fear and denied things. He sinned or fell into sin. It was not, again, an apostatizing or a turning away from the Lord, as Judas had already done in his heart. Though Judas stayed with them to plot what he wanted to do and make his deals, his heart had already departed from the Lord. He was not truly the Lord. And the Lord knew this. The others, apparently, until a certain time, did not. Verse 34, but I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. In a sense, the Lord's saying, you're promising me to love me with the highest love, to lay down your life for me. But you're going to prove that this is not true. You're going to fail at this. Why are you going to fail? Because I warned you later. See, again, Jesus speaks prophetically as what he's been shown. And remember, in the garden, we see him, we see him ready to fight later. But before he does, Jesus says to him, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And we find he basically fell asleep instead of being prepared. And Jesus, when he woke him, basically said to him, the spirit is willing, but the flesh or the natural man is weak. So he's saying what? You do have affection and you do have human sentiment and a loyalty to me, but that is not going to carry you. Your spirit is going to have to be able to obey. And to do that, it's going to have to be strengthened. But it apparently you have not watched and prayed, and so he failed at this. So when they came to take Jesus, immediately he means in his heart and with his feelings and affection, he's going to fight. And the Lord, at that moment, restrains him. But when they start taking him off, the spirit of darkness, Satan, enters the picture. And within hours, we hear Peter doing what? Denying that he ever knew the Lord out of fear. One minute in his zeal and affection, he's ready to fight. But it's still in the natural. But given the right opportunity, the devil knows the natural man, and he knows how to defeat him. And this is why he desired to test him and sift him. And had Peter taken the warning, he may not have gone as far as he had. But obviously the Lord spoke from his foreknowledge. But it did not cease to warn Peter as if it was a fixed thing. See, sometimes we have a difficult time. What God foresees does not necessarily mean he makes the person do that. He basically sees what the person will do. So in this context, from our understanding, he did not take the heeding or the warning, and God saw the end result of his not watching and praying. He was defeated. He did not have the spiritual strengthening to do it. Now, Jesus prayed. And what happened in the garden? The scripture says an angel came and strengthened him. And he went further in this to do the will of the Father. He submitted to the will of the Father. He obeyed, and therefore it was permissible for God to strengthen him to do his will. And what was the strengthening for? Nevertheless, not your will, but thine be done. And if this cup does not pass away, see, he was determined, and he obeyed the Holy Spirit's leading, and therefore he was capable of offering himself to God by the Spirit, by the strengthening. The human side of Jesus had to be strengthened, or the angel would not have done it. And so this is what we see, is why he struggled. Jesus, as the man, the Son of Man, he loved the Father perfectly. He loved him with agape love. What? Even unto death. Whatever it requires, I will obey you. The highest form of love, loyalty and faithfulness. And this is what we're going to see, that much of what people call their love for God is not this, and it will not get them into heaven. Often it is a mixture of phileo love and other loves and sentiments. In themselves, they are neutral, but they're not spiritual. But we're going to see for the Christian that phileo love, and even in marriage, eros love, they're to be brought under the influence of agape love. They're not to be by themselves. But we're going to see this is why many will come and say, "Lord, Lord," and they will have said all the good things they did, but he'll say, "You did not do the will of the Father. You did not love him with agape. All of your duty and service was not motivated by the right kind of love. Even in your service to me, you were selfish and self-seeking." And this is what he will expose in the day of light, when many people will be shocked because they have sacrificed and they've given up many things for what they believe is their love for God and religion, and they're going to find out it is false. It was simply originated from themselves. It was still the natural man serving God the way he wanted to. It's what we again called will worship, and assuming that it would be acceptable to God. And they will find to their horror it will not be acceptable, that it was a false love, again, and a false understanding of what God requires of man. So again, let's go on. So he tells them again on each question, then you are to tend my sheep, you are to shepherd them. You know, I called you. He acted as a leader on occasions, and the Lord wants him to continue in this vein. But it seems again that the love that the Lord's asking him about, Peter cannot seemingly fully comprehend. So in our language, he's basically saying, "I love you with the best I have, or the best I know." And again, from God's perspective, is he's going to say, "Well, that was good at one time, but it's not good now. You know, you're going to need a spiritual equipping. You know, you cannot go back." Remember, God accepts often people in the light that they've been given under all the covenants. But once the greater light is given, he does not allow them to go back. You know, many people would rather go back. I mean, that was the argument about the Hebrews. They were suffering for the faith and losing their money and their homes, and all of a sudden they begin to think, this serving the Lord in the new covenant is just too hard. Let's go back to the law. And he implied, what would you go back to? You'll have to trample Christ, and the very law you will go back to will judge you more severely because it understands who the master is. And so again, people cannot go back. You know, it's as if when people say, "Well, I'd rather go back and be a baby Christian." You have a wicked heart, is what it reveals. It reveals your thinking in the natural, that you're still, as the people say, "Why is it so wicked?" What is wicked is the children of Israel saying, "We would rather go back to Egypt. Rather than bear affliction and do what the Lord requires of us, we would rather go back and have garlic and fish and onions. Rather than be humbled and disciplined and made spiritual, we would rather go back to the natural." And this is what the Lord called evil in them. Hebrews says, "An evil heart in departing from the living God." And so we'll see then that unless we have the Holy Spirit strengthening us, there is the impossibility for us to love God properly. It does not come naturally. And we're going to see it does not come naturally. It's a spiritual thing. I often wonder, why was he not able to fully comprehend? We will see in the next verses, before he came to the Lord, before the Lord called him, we don't know his status, you know, under what covenant he was in, but we know when the Lord called him, he claimed the apostles as they followed him as his own. When he breathed on them, they entered the new covenant. The Holy Spirit entered them, the Spirit of Christ. But we're seeing then now, because of his apostolic calling and the others, that they need equipping. We see that they did not have boldness. They were still slightly fearful. Peter's still not sure of his standing. This is why the Lord's dealing with him now. But they will be told, or had been told, remember, that you are to wait, you know, until you are endued with power. And actually the word was strength, that you're given strength, that you can be witnesses to me, to all the world, and again, that you can fulfill the apostolic calling that I'm equipping you for. So we'll see, this is where Peter is. He's still in this in-between state. He's entered the covenant, but we don't know how much, again, he can comprehend of the love and the depth right now that the Lord wants of him. But we can see Paul speaks of this to a degree. Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 19, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, he's praying for the Christian, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? The inner man is what? It can only apply to the person who's been born above, who Christ dwells in. But the Spirit has to strengthen him, even his will. And notice what it says here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, or spirits, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It appears that this state, Peter, is not there. But it's coming. And this was part of the reason for them to be baptized with the Spirit, not only for boldness, but as they kept, as Paul used the word in the continual tense, keep being filled with the Spirit, that this was God's purpose, to mature them, that they would understand these spiritual things. They would not only have the love of Christ in them, but it would be given to other people or be moved through them. And this is what God intends. So he says, notice he uses the word, that you may be able to comprehend, implying that many baby Christians and novices do not comprehend these things yet. The little lambs are not there yet until they become what? Mature sheep. Well, it's implied then that Peter is not there yet. And this is why the Lord is beginning to enlighten him and tell him things. And then when the Holy Spirit anoints them, they're going to seem to have their understanding opened in a greater way than they had before. Even Paul was not given everything. He said, I will yet come to many revelations. They grew in this knowledge and in their maturity, but before they could function properly as an apostle, they were going to have this equipping, and they were going to have to understand the kind of love that God was require of them and for them. And right now, again, they are still in the doubt stage. They are seeing certain things, but not fully comprehending, because they're still, in a sense, they're novices in this context. They know Scripture from what the Lord told them. They know a lot, and they've retained a lot in their mind, but it's going to take the Spirit to guide them into all truth. And this is always the way it is. We study and get information and knowledge, but it avails us very little until the Holy Spirit gives illumination and spiritual wisdom. See, that is the difference. People are not spiritual by being intellectual. People are spiritual when what knowledge they're given, they comprehend spiritually. See, when they grow and obey the Lord, then their understanding is open. So the hindrance in this, intellectuals that do not obey the Lord and allow sin and things to interfere, they cannot be spiritual. They can quote Scripture, they can remember Scripture, but they're not spiritual and they cannot be mature. It doesn't matter how brilliant they are. See, it's a spiritual thing that comes by illumination and the Holy Spirit opening our spiritual understanding, not necessarily always the natural. The natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit. Only the spiritual man who's enlightened by the Holy Spirit can begin to comprehend or see these things. And this is what Peter is going to eventually have to see. It's interesting, when they were given boldness, when the Holy Spirit did come on them, they no longer were afraid. They were beaten, and they went right back preaching Jesus, didn't they, immediately. Where after the crucifixion, Jesus appeared to them, they were hiding in a room of fear of the Jews. Their natural man was afraid. But it appears when the Holy Spirit came on them and moved them, they were strengthened and they did not have this fear. And at this time, as James the Apostle proved, they were able and began to understand the agape love that was given, that they can lay down their life if God requires it. And he required it of John's brother James, not the other James or the half-brother of Jesus. He was the first martyr. But it's interesting, they had this boldness and strength even to give up their life, and they were not afraid nor in denial. So they waited for this strengthening, and they then, and not only strengthened them, they could comprehend. Remember, he said he would guide them in to all truth. Verse 18, it's a continuation. Truly, truly, I say to you, speaking to Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Again, we can look at this two ways. The Scripture says that he said this, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify the Lord. So he is speaking of Peter's giving up his life. When they talk about the stretching forth of the hand, some like to liken that to being crucified. Again, it may or may not be. But what is he saying here? Basically, what the Lord is saying was, when you were young, you did as you pleased, you went as you pleased. When you were younger, before the time I called you 3.5 years ago, you basically lived the self life. You know, you acted, fished, did whatever you wanted. But then I called you out, and I began to tell you about giving up your life and following me, and that I'm your master, I'm your Lord. I called you to a different walk. And he says, and when you are old, again, Peter's getting the prophecy now that he is not going to die. He's probably about in his early 30s at this time. He's not going to die. He's going to live to be old. Because the Lord tells him, when you're old, you will go where you do not desire to go. You know, you will not have control over your life anymore. You can't do as you please. I called you out of the world. You're to give up your life for me. And in a sense, we're seeing what Jesus is talking here. This is the cross life. Before, you did as you please. But remember, he had said to them on several occasions, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. You're going to give up your life for me. And if it's crucifixion, and if Peter understood this, but notice what the Lord says, but you will go where you do not desire to go. Why? Because God has put in everybody self-preservation. It is a cross life, and it does cost the person to give up their life for the Lord. And he's telling Peter that you will be put in this position, but your natural self will not delight in this or will not desire it. And even the Lord was in this position. The natural part of Jesus said, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me, if you can find another way. So this is not evil in itself. It's simply what a man can express an opinion and a desire to the Lord, even as his follower, as long as it is not in conflict with what the Lord requires. And so we'll see is that Peter is going to do what? He is going to give up his life as a martyr. But he's going to do something very unique, which at this time, I don't know if he comprehends. Remember, the Lord has already told him, you denied me three times. It appears you did not really love me with agape love. You meant to, but you failed momentarily at that ability because your spirit was willing, but you were not strengthened. You could not do it. But it's interesting. When you're old, what are you going to do? How are you going to glorify the Lord? And basically, we think of martyrdom, but what he's saying too is, if we understand this, you will love me with agape love. You will end your service and duty with agape love. It will not just be affection and feeling, which again it has its place if the agape is in its proper place. So he said, how will you glorify me? You will lay down your life for me, and you will do it properly. You will take up the cross. You will give up your life. You will lay aside what you desire and what you would rather do or not do, because that's going to be my purpose. And notice toward the end of Peter's life that he speaks in his epistle, he said that I shall shortly put off my tabernacle. He was given insight as Paul that their end was coming, that their martyrdom, and obviously they got this from the Holy Spirit. He had been delivered out of prison when they sought to kill him. Remember, said, look at the faith he had, that he fell asleep when the next morning they were going to come and kill him. It was no faith. It really wasn't great faith on Peter's part. People thought it was. You know what it was? He believed what the Lord told him. The Lord had said, when you're old. And he hadn't got there yet. And he knew he was following the Lord, and he knew somehow the Lord would have to deliver him out of this. He did not expect to die when he was in prison, though they had already put James to death. Evidently, he understood it was not his time. And he was delivered supernaturally. That God does what? When God says he will do something, and if we fulfill our part, then God is under duty and obligation to do what he says. And obviously, Peter was at peace and at rest. He did not stay up all night worrying. He already knew where he was. And much prayer was going up. Again, God's way of accomplishing his will. But we see Peter sleeping. But he is freed. He is freed. And it's interesting. That's why he could sleep. He could remember the Lord says, when you're old. He wasn't old. He was still in his 30s at this time that we know of. At the most, 40. And the Lord has said, it's when you get old, you will give up your life for me. And so we see again what he's saying. When you get old and are old and you've been in this way and you've matured and you serve me with agape love, which is what? Your determination of your will to obey me, to be loyal and faithful. That is the highest as far as God is concerned. If we have sentimentality, if we have feelings and emotions, they are acceptable to God. But they are not if the agape is not there. So again, it's a false worship. It's unacceptable. It's the sacrifice, again, that Isaiah says is as filthy rags, righteousness. It's the sacrifice of a wicked person or a whore, is what God says. So we see then that unless agape is present, all other loves really are in conflict with God. This we will see again why he required immediately when people became disciples that they began to understand that every other love and duty to your closest relatives, friends, and families is to be hate in preference to our duty to Him. It's duty that speaks of the Word from our standpoint that proves more whether we love God spiritually or not. Again, we will see that Peter did not want, apparently from what the Lord said, to die. His natural man did not, but he was willing what not to prefer his life if it served to glorify God, which it did. And we see Jesus in the same position. If you can find another way, find it, but nevertheless, your will. And this proved ultimately, and this is what Jesus said, and the Father loves me because I give up my life. What? To do what you require. And this is what we call godliness or loyalty or faithfulness, which is the truer proof of Christianity than any other form of action that we can do. So let's take a break here.